1 Peter 4:14. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory of God rests upon you. 1 Peter 4:14. Say it again. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory of God rests upon you. 1 Peter 4:14. Isaiah 26:4. Trust in the Lord forever, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. Isaiah 26:4. Trust in the Lord forever, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. Isaiah 26:4. Psalm 33, verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. Psalm 33, 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. Psalm 33, 12. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Psalm 139, 23, 24. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to the book of Malachi, chapter 3, verse 13. Malachi chapter 3, verse 13. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our service this evening. I trust that you will turn in your Bibles to Malachi chapter 3, verse 13. May we pray together, please. Tonight, Father, we are grateful for the privilege which is ours to be here. We have the completed canon of Scripture. We have the wonderful ministry of the Spirit of God. We have been blessed in so many different ways. And we're thankful for all the blessings of life, including the logistical blessings. Tonight, we ask that you will bless us in these moments of study, that these will be for all of us very precious moments as we open our hearts and minds to the eternal Word of God. Father, we are thankful indeed for the Lord Jesus Christ, for salvation, for the fact that we have the ability to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. And we pray that we will be anxious to do that again this evening. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. 181 sessions ago, we started the study of Jesus in every book of the Old Testament. We started out, as all of you know, with the book of Genesis. And over these many months, we've made our way through the various books of the Bible, all the way now to the last book of the Bible, the book of Malachi. I've tried to determine on this last night of our study of the Old Testament which way I should go. I'm sure that all of us could get in a jet plane and fly over this information and we wouldn't get very much. We could probably take a helicopter and come down and look at the individual verses and various subjects. And I've not decided fully how it should be done. But I have concluded that tonight we're going to take a little review and make our way through the entire chapters of the book of Malachi. You are aware of the fact that we have here chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and chapter 4. I hope you have your Bibles open to Malachi 3:13. I will not reiterate all of this, but over the past months, we've taken a look at Jesus in various books. In Proverbs, wisdom cry. In Ecclesiastes, the time and season. In the Song of Solomon, he's the lover's dream. In Isaiah, he's the prince of peace. In Jeremiah, Jesus is the weeping prophet. In the book of Lamentations, the cry for Israel.
Ezekiel, he's the call from sin. And Daniel, the stranger in the fire. In Hosea, he is forever faithful. In Joel, he's the Spirit's power. In Amos, the arms that carry us. In Obadiah, he's the Lord, our Savior. In Jonah, he's the great missionary. In Micah, the promise of peace. In Nahum, he's our strength and our shield. In Habakkuk and Zephaniah, he's pleading for revival. In Haggai, he restores a lost heritage. In Zechariah, he's our fountain. And in Malachi, he's the son of righteousness, rising with healing in his wings. I repeat again in Malachi, he's the son of righteousness, rising with healing in his wings. You have your Bibles open this evening to Malachi 3, and we're looking at verse 13. What do we find here? Your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against thee? When I think in terms of the book of Malachi, I feel like we need to see it from the dark side of the picture and from the light side of the picture. I'm going to ask you, if you will, to follow along in various passages this evening as we begin with the dark side of the picture presented to us in this magnificent book. These are the sins of a dishonest, ungrateful people and an unfaithful priesthood. I feel like I need to repeat that because I want you, first of all, to get into your thinking that the book of Malachi presents a dark side of the picture and a bright light side of the picture. In the first section, we're dealing with the dishonest, ungrateful people, unfaithful priests. We're going to look at several passages now. The first section is defrauding or cheating God. You'll notice that we have the ABCs here. First of all, we look at Malachi chapter 1, verse 2, and you'll see failure to respond to divine love. Most of you, when I read these verses, will immediately begin to attach the information that you know from the New Testament in relationship to what is being presented in this passage. I have loved you, says the Lord, verse 2, but you say, how hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord, yet I have loved Jacob. Just reading those verses, I'm sure that all of you are aware of the fact that the scripture emphasizes the difference between Esau on the one hand and Jacob on the other hand. I'm not here tonight to reiterate all the information related to those two individuals, only to remind you that here we have an emphasis of failure to respond to divine love in Malachi chapter 1, verse 2, emphasizing the difference between Jacob and Esau. When you go down to verse 6, you will discover that there is unfaithful priesthood, ungrateful people, dishonest individuals, by dishonoring God's name. You look at verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest, who despise my name, but you say, how have we despised thy name? And right now you're asking the question, why is it that you're saying that the scripture teaches that the priests have despised the name of the Lord? And you'll ask the question, how did they dishonor the Lord? By presenting blemished offerings. We read that now in chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, and down into verse 13 and 14. I ask you to follow me as I read these verses. Verse 7, you say, how have we despised thy name? Verse 6, verse 7, you're presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, how have we defiled thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? I'm sure that you're picking up on this, and if not, let me remind you of what is being presented here. We're seeing that the offerings are being presented, and they're blemished offerings. You'll notice it in Malachi 1, 7, and 8. I read again. How we despise thy name. Verse 7. You're presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, how have we defiled thee? In that you say the table of the Lord is to be despised. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly? Says the Lord of hosts. Then skip down to verse 13 and 14. You also say, my, how tiresome it is. And you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring what was taken by robbery and what is lame or sick, so you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand, says the Lord? Verse 14. But cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock and vows it, but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is feared among the nations. I'm sure that you're picking up on this and you're able to see that the Lord is saying that these individuals are willing to offer not their best, but their second or third or fourth best. In other words, you've been able to see, and I've read this several times now, you've been able to see how the individuals have come with offerings, and these have not been offerings proper. These have been blind and the lame and the animals that have difficulties. So we see then that they've despised the name of the Lord by presenting blemished offerings. D, the priests, by evil example, have become stumbling blocks instead of spiritual leaders. And that's presented to us in the second chapter. If you'll mark now, please, and I'm not going to read all these verses because I have so much to say in a brief period of time, but I want you to be able to see that in verses 1 through 8 of the second chapter, the priests, by evil example, become stumbling blocks instead of spiritual leaders. This emphasizes, of course, to all of us the responsibility that we have as believers and what we have as responsible ministers of the Word of God. We're not to become stumbling blocks. We're to be spiritual leaders. Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. I would encourage you to mark that and read it later. Also, by honoring sinners in Malachi 2:17 and verse 15 of chapter 3. I have not the time to go into all of these, but I want you to see that F is by selfishly withholding the tithes. And this is a passage of scripture that all of us have heard many, many times. In fact, when I mention the book of Malachi, this is probably the verse you'll think about, Malachi 3:8. G, by justifying impiety, irreverence, Malachi 3. Look, if you will, at verse 14. What do we find here? In Malachi 3:14, you have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we've kept his charge, that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts? We also see now social sins. Let's look at these for just a few moments. There's a treacherous dealing with the brethren in Malachi 2:10. I'll go back and ask you to look at that with me. If you'll see in this 10th verse of the second chapter, here's what you see. Do we not all have one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously each against his brother so as to profane the covenant of our fathers? We have social sins listed here, and I want you to see them. Malachi 2:10. Treacherously dealing with the brethren. In verse 11, intermarriage with heathen. Divorcing wives in Malachi 2:14 and 16. We have in verse 5 of chapter 3, sorcery, impurity, oppression. All of these are presented as the dark side of life, the dark side of the book of Malachi. You're not going to be able to get all this. And the reason I'm going rapidly is because I want to deal with our specific verse in just a few moments. But let's go now to the light side of the book of Malachi, which presents a picture which I would classify as glorious promises. When you get into the third chapter, the first four verses, you have an emphasis on the coming of the Messiah or the messenger of the covenant. When you go into chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, you have the outpouring of the great blessings. I would encourage you to read these verses later. Number 3, there's an emphasis of the saints becoming Jehovah's peculiar treasure. This is found in Malachi 3, 16 through 18. Number 4, you see the dawning of a new day in which righteousness shall triumph. This is found in Malachi chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Then you have an emphasis in the 4th chapter, verses 5 and 6, of the appearance of a spiritual reformer before the day of the Lord is ushered in. Now let's go back and let's look at our verse for tonight, because this is the passage of Scripture that I wanted to emphasize, and it's chapter 3, verse 13. Your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against thee? You have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is that we have kept his charge, and that we have walked in the morning before the Lord of hosts? So now, verse 15, we call the arrogant blessed. Not only are the doers of wickedness built up, but they also test God and escape. What's amazing to me is that we find an emphasis in the book of Malachi on the subject of pride and arrogance. Malachi 3:13 says, your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord. What's amazing is that when you go to Proverbs 26:11 and 2 Peter 2:22, some of you will perhaps remember this when I begin to refer to it, and that is that in these passages of Scripture, it emphasizes the fact of a dog returning to its vomit. Just saying that now reminds you of what these verses are, or even a pig returning to the mire. I'll have to tell you that I grew up on the farm, and you have already heard this many times over the last 40 or 50 years, but I do want to say that I know a little bit about pigs. And I remember having a pig that I won at the 4-H Club, and I enjoyed raising that. You don't rear a pig, do you? You raise a pig. So I raised that pig, and I discovered that when I got the thing ready to go to the 4-H fair or show, that I had to be extremely careful when I got that thing all cleaned up. If I turned it loose, what I would discover if I looked around, it would find its way right back into the mud hole. I would look around and find my beautiful cleaned up pig wallowing in the mire, wallowing in the mud. That's exactly what we have emphasized here in these verses of Scripture, Proverbs 26:11, 2 Peter 2:22, which is illustrated in our verse of Scripture, Malachi 3:13. Your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord. If you look up the word arrogant, you will find that it is an adjective, which means making unwarrantable claims or pretensions. If you look up that word, you will discover that it being an adjective means overbearingly assuming. Now, I'm sure that you're not all that interested in the definition of these words, but I wanted you to see that the word arrogant is used as an adjective making unwarrantable claims or pretensions. There are synonyms to that word: presumptuous, haughty, imperious, supercilious. Now, I've looked that word supercilious up, and I've discovered that it's spelled sometimes with two L's, sometimes with one. So if you find it, you just tell me which one is correct. But the word arrogance is not A-R-R-O-G-A-N-C-Y. It's arrogance, A-R-R-O-G-A-N-C-E, which is a noun. And it means offensive exhibition of assumed or real superiority or overbearing pride. Now, another way to say this, and these are synonyms, that the word arrogance means to be haughty or to be disdaining someone. Now, what I want you to see is that when a person is arrogant, number one, the person is subjective and not objective. You and I must realize that God does not desire for us to be subjective. He desires for us to be objective. People minus objectivity have poor judgment. They have poor judgment about people. They have poor judgment about situations. They have poor judgment about most anything. And they cannot make good decisions, like the dog returning to its vomit, or like the pig going back to the mud hole. Just giving those illustrations lets you know that people who are subjective cannot make good decisions. Number two, arrogant people reject good advice. Good advice is objective, and arrogant people will not accept good advice because, as I've already said, they're subjective. Number three, arrogant people are weak, and weak people accept bad advice and reject good advice. I don't want to go so rapidly that you miss this, but I want you to see something that we're finding in the scripture here. The Lord is saying that these individuals are arrogant because it says, "Your words have been arrogant against me." Arrogant people reject good advice. Good advice is objective, and arrogant people will not accept good advice because they go in the wrong direction with subjectivity. Number three, arrogant people are weak. And weak people accept bad advice and reject good advice. You'll say, well, you're repeating. Yes, I am, because I want you to see. Number four, arrogance is exclusively self-centered and concerned only with gratification, which an object affords. You have to follow my words, and let's get the meaning here. Arrogance is exclusively self-centered and concerned only with self-gratification. Arrogant people seek personal gratification and determine to triumph over other individuals. If a person is arrogant, then they desire to be triumphant over other individuals. Number five, arrogant people reject truth and accept evil. What do we mean by that? Some of you have heard us teach this over the years, and all of us are aware of the fact that evil is satanic thinking, while truth is God's thinking. And you and I have the responsibility of receiving the thinking of God, vertical viewpoint, not horizontal human arrogance, satanic thinking. Arrogant people then reject truth and accept evil. Number six, arrogant people do not recognize authority oftentimes, and oftentimes have bad manners. I don't know whether you're thinking with me tonight. I don't know whether you're even thinking about what's going on in the United States of America this evening. I wonder if you're making any connection with what I'm saying, with what we're seeing on a day-by-day basis. Arrogant people do not recognize authority and have bad manners. Do I need to say any more? No, I won't say any more, because I believe that you'll sit there for a few seconds and draw your own conclusions and know exactly what I'm talking about. Number seven, an arrogant person thinks, anything I can take from you makes me better than you. And any way I can put you down makes me better than you. Now, I want you to see what I'm saying here about arrogance. I want you to see that an arrogant person thinks, anything I can take from you makes me better than you. And any way I can put you down makes me better than you. Some of you are taking this, and some of you are not listening all that well. But I think you need to hear this, because it's very, very important. Number eight, an arrogant person is actually weak, unstable, incomplete, disconnected, fragmented. You might want to write that somewhere and look at it later. Ask yourself the question, have I ever fallen into this type of a situation? An arrogant person is weak, unstable, fragmented, incomplete, disconnected. One of the things that I'm excited about as we move into our studies beginning next Sunday is the fact that there's an emphasis that we're going to present that we do not need to remain without knowledge. We need to be completely desirous to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we're going to see some very interesting things in coming weeks as we move into these new studies. I'm anxious and looking forward to it. Arrogant people have no respect for those whom they can outwit, those whom they can outperform or can conquer in some way. Notice number 8, number 9 again. An arrogant person is weak, unstable, fragmented, incomplete, disconnected, not really happy with life, not really happy with self. An arrogant person is weak, unstable, fragmented, incomplete, disconnected. Arrogant people, number 9, have no respect for those whom they can outwit, outperform, or can conquer in some way. Number 10, anything a person has or acquires, an arrogant person will seek to take it from him or her. Sometimes it's the wife. Sometimes it's the husband. Sometimes it's in relationship to business and success. Sometimes it's another person's good name. Sometimes it's related to property. What I want you to be able to see here is that arrogance moves a person in the wrong direction. And I repeat now, number 10. Anything a person has or acquires, an arrogant person will seek to take it from that person, male or female. It could be a wife, a husband, success, good name, property, so forth. Number 11, arrogance motivates mental attitude sins. Let me pause and let you think about that. Arrogance motivates mental attitude sins. For example, arrogance and jealousy travel down the same highway. Arrogance and jealousy. Arrogance motivates mental attitude sins. And I repeat, for example, arrogance and jealousy always travel together. Number 12, an arrogant person is described in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. You want to turn to that passage, 1 Timothy 3, 6, is an emphasis upon the same thing that we have in Malachi 3, 13. An arrogant person is described in 1 Timothy 3, 6 as a neophyte. Now, let me ask you to go to that passage of Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let's see what it says. You'll probably find that passage easily, but look at it. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and let's go down to verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you received from us. 1 Timothy 3, am I in that passage? No, I'm in the wrong passage. And I knew that didn't sound right, so I had to find it. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. And not a new convert. Look at it, if you will. And not a new convert, lest he become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. If you look at 1 Timothy 3, 6 in the original text, you will find that you have the word new, and then you have the word phuton, P-H-U-T-O-N. And that is the Greek word for plant. So putting those two together, you have a new plant, a neophyte, a new plant. You also find that emphasized in 1 Timothy 6, 3 and 4, in 2 Timothy 3, 12, and James 4, 6. And in those passages of Scripture, you will read, God opposes the arrogant, but he gives grace to the humble. God despises or opposes the arrogant, but gives grace to the humble. Now, if you will, please, let's go back to our passage. We're closing out the book of Malachi with an emphasis upon this 13th verse. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 13, your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it is a vain thing to serve God. And what profit is it that we've kept his charge and that we walked in the morning before the Lord of hosts? Verse 15, so now we call the arrogant blessed. Not only are the doers of wickedness built up, but they also test God and escape. These have been interesting days in the 39 books of the Old Testament. Jesus in every book, and we've been able to find him there because the Word of God is so magnificent, and we're assured of the fact that every passage of Scripture in every book of the Bible presents the Lord Jesus Christ in some manner. We bow for a moment of prayer, please. In these closing moments of our service tonight, we're going to ask you in this auditorium and those who listen by way of the internet, what is your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ? I would imagine that every person in this auditorium tonight, you've already made that most important decision to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I did this many years ago as an 11-year-old boy. When I realized my need of salvation, I knew that I could not save myself. I found out that the Scripture says, "For by grace you're saved through faith." And that salvation is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any one of us should boast. And I realized that as a young boy that I needed to be saved by God's grace. And I accepted him. But most of all, it's wonderful that he accepted me. And upon the authority of the Word of God, I know that I'm saved by God's grace. Because God does not lie. And Jesus Christ does not lie, because he was willing to leave heaven's glory and go to the cross to bear the sins of the world, including all of my sins and your sins, past, present, and future. Jesus said, "I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." I'm glad that I can tell you that there's only one way of salvation, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But as many as received him," Jesus, "to them gave he power to become the sons of God." All of these verses I'm quoting to you tonight, they all tell me to tell you that there's only one way of salvation, and that's through the person of Jesus Christ. You can believe, you can accept him as your personal Lord and Savior at this very moment. And I promise you, upon the authority of God's Word, you will become a believer, a Christian. Jesus said, "I'm the way." There's only one way. Jesus said, if you'll trust him, you'll be saved. That's for you to do. It's an individual matter. We cannot come to him in masses. We come to him individually. Whosoever, that's the individual. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you, individual, shall be saved. God loves you. Christ died for you. And he will save you now if you'll trust him. Father, thank you so much for the time we have together to think about your wonderful word. We thank you for the challenges that you give us on a day-by-day basis. And as we close this service tonight, we thank you over and over again for the wonderful message of salvation through Jesus Christ. We realize that God's grace is sufficient, and the grace of God covers salvation and the sinner's need, and we thank you for it. Bless, we pray, every person who hears this message tonight, and especially those who yet have never trusted you. May they do that this evening. At this very moment, we pray and thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.